You know, the question for all of us, and especially those of us who are followers of Jesus, is what is our mentality meant to be during this time? How are we meant to live in this new reality? How different are we supposed to be? There's a right perspective that we're supposed to have. And, you know, we're wrestling with this life, this reality of what we're facing. We've been, our view has been shaped by so many different things. Our lens on safety has changed. We've been startled about how close even death can come to us. And so we're going to look at the introduction to the letter of 1 Peter. And obviously throughout, it is a letter about struggle, trial, and challenge, and how those followers of Jesus were meant to live and their mindsets. And yes, we do not face the same persecution, but we are undergoing some trials. We are undergoing some suffering, some pain. And yes, COVID-19 has brought varying degrees of that, as we hear of loved ones getting sick and dying and losing jobs and stress of trying to manage jobs and careers and homeschooling. And so there's a lot that we are feeling. And as we are experiencing this new reality, I really do believe that the letter of 1 Peter helps provide us a perspective to help us see and be a change in this world around us. So let's go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, foreigners, aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And he'll go on and he talks about this amazing inheritance that we have as a result of that reality of who we are in Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you and are so grateful for our relationship with you. But Father, our heart hurts and we are in pain as we see people suffering. And so we continue to pray for our world. We continue to pray for our leaders and for those in healthcare to find solutions and find direction to help us live safely. But Father, we're also reminded, as we will look at this morning, that this world is not our home. We are foreigners. We are aliens. We're strangers. And we're meant to focus our eyes on something beyond this world. So help us. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Help us to see what you want us to see. Thank you. Thank you that we are saved. Thank you that we are redeemed. Thank you that we have this inheritance. We pray all this through Jesus. Amen. You know, if you obviously look at this letter, it is written by Peter, the apostle, the one who was chosen, selected to be one of the 12 to follow Jesus. Written to a group of Christians he had never met, throughout an area what is now modern-day Turkey. Peter writes this shortly before his death. He's probably in Rome. It is, tradition has it that Peter was crucified around 68 AD. So this is just a year or two before he is ultimately crucified. He's hearing of persecution. He's hearing of trials. The early Christians and disciples have been taken out of the world, converted to Jesus, and are making an impact. The way they think, the way they now live, the fact that they are different is obvious to the world around them. And even how they face suffering is causing people to be astounded by their faith. And so as persecution is beginning to take place throughout this world, Peter is writing to them to tell them and remind them of who they are, what their real reality is in Jesus, and because of that, how that should now shape how they live. And it would be different, that they would live such good lives in the world that it would cause people to go, man, your life brings glory to God. Tell me about what it is that has made such a difference. And so we're facing challenges, and it's not on the same, but we're facing difficulties. And I think God wants us to look through a different lens. How will we live? What will our new reality be shaped upon, based upon who we are? And these verses help us to look at this lens. And so I have a few points. The first one is, we are strangers and exiles. We are foreigners and we are aliens. You know, it's convicting and somewhat scary to think about living from a place of being a stranger, a foreigner in the world. You know, most of our lives, we don't like being a stranger. We try to fit in. It's very awkward to go into settings where we are not comfortable with, where we are kind of the lone person, whether it be language, culture, or just interest. It is difficult to be a stranger. Again, we try all of our lives to fit in and make sure that we are not the stranger in life. You know, one of the cool things, though, when I think about the kingdom, is the fact that we can go to all parts of the world. And yes, the language may be different, culture may be different, you know, but we have a bond in Jesus, and we're no longer strangers. And I love that idea. But we are strangers, and we're meant to live as foreigners and aliens in this world. And a sojourner or a foreigner and a stranger in this world literally means someone who is passing through. They have another country, another place of origin. Yes, they may have some contacts here. They may have some relationships here. They may have settled some roots here, but this is not their home. Their home is somewhere else. Their citizenship is somewhere else. They are strangers, exiles, foreigners, and aliens. I shared this with the married group a little while ago, but I've got this app on my phone, and it is, you may not be able to see it, but it is Ring. And what it does is I've set up a doorbell and a camera at both the entrance to my door at the front and to see my back deck. And I can see my home in live view right now. I can tell when it's really nice and by the amount of people that walk by my home. And when it's really sunny, when it's really beautiful, when I look at this, man, I long to be home. As many of you know, we are here in Canada trying to sort through immigration so that we can ultimately get back and, you know, help lead the church and minister to the church in Pittsburgh. And so that is our home. We, Joyce and I, are so grateful for Howard and Karen and little Eric, and how they have taken care of us in so many ways. They have made us feel at home. They have gone out of their way to take care of us. I mean, even just in the little things, that I'll say something that I like butter tarts, and next thing you know, there's butter tarts that Karen has bought, and so we feel so special. But you know what the reality is? As much and as they have gone above and beyond, I still long to be home. I still long to be in Pittsburgh. And that's in some ways how God wants us to view heaven and wants us to view our inheritance. So no matter how well kind of life is here or bad life is here, It's a reminder that this world is not our home. I'm a stranger. I'm an exile. An exile is someone who's kind of forced to live in the country that's not their own. And God wants us to see that in some ways, okay, now your new reality is in Christ. You're kind of forced to live here, but that's not where you are. You're just passing through. You have an inheritance that is beyond this life. You have a new passport. You know, this is my passport, Canadian passport. When I become a Christian, I have a new passport. It's stamped with an inheritance that's kept in heaven for me. And so do I really live as an alien, stranger, foreigner, or am I too attached to the things of this world? I'm convicted when I start thinking about how I should live and how differently I should respond, even in challenge and difficulty. And so our new reality is that we are strangers in the world. But secondly, we've been chosen. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. You are a part of God's wonderful plan and his purpose. God did this to save you. He deliberately chose you out of the world. And I'm not going to begin to explain all that that means, that the fact that we are chosen. It's a very complicated discussion, but we all, times and places God ordained, and we heard the gospel. We heard the message. It could have come through someone at school. It could have come from a family member. It could have come from a neighbor, coworker. But we heard the gospel. We responded, and we were saved, and we were chosen. We are now God's sons and God's daughters, selected, adopted, chosen, all according to this wonderful foreknowledge that God has. And this foreknowledge actually has an interesting meaning as well. It's not just knowing something in the future. It has this idea of a prognosis. When you get a prognosis, you get an outcome of what is going to happen, you know, through with your health or your body. Our prognosis is that God has given us a citizenship in heaven. Again, he gives me a new passport. That's the prognosis. That's awesome. That's cool. He gives me a new destiny. And so again, we're foreigners, we're aliens. That's our reality. We're chosen. And thirdly, we're set apart. You know, sanctified. That's a big kind of fancy religious word. But what it means is that you've been purified, you've been cleansed, you've been selected, chosen, apart by the Holy Spirit, this passage says. But there is a purpose to it. You're not just saved and purified and just left. There is something, some way, somehow God now wants to use you for purpose. You are used for him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are God's masterpiece. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Listen to this, which God prepared in advance for knowledge for us to do. The statue of David by Michelangelo was sculpted between 1501 and 1504, 3 years for Michelangelo to create that. He was 26 years old when he did that. It was 17 feet, 12,000 pounds, and was sculpted from a single block of marble. Listen to what Michelangelo says about his creating the statue of David. Every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it. I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free. I looked inside the marble and just took away the bits that were not David. See, there's a masterpiece that God is wanting to create in us, something wonderful, something beautiful. He's got to chisel all away the parts that are not him. There's an angel in there somewhere. And I go, how come it seems to be the demon is the one that seems to keep coming out? But that's, God wants to chisel away that. He wants to set us free, to bring him honor and cause others to worship him. That he wants us to have a new reality, the fact that we are sanctified, and that makes an impact on the world around us. Not for us to be perfect, but for us to continue to grow in the fact that we will be more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. It's not automatic perfection. It is the chiseling. It is the shaping. It is the helping, God helping us and the Spirit helping us to become greater every day, moving towards Jesus. It took 3 years for Michelangelo to create the statue of David. Well, it takes a lifetime for God to shape us and chisel out the things that are not like Jesus. But church family, that is our new reality. That's what God wants to do. And we are sprinkled, kind of fourthly, we're sprinkled by his blood. We are saved. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are cleansed. You know, the sprinkling of blood in the Old Testament happened in many different occasions, but really on three significant ones. Number one, for a leper. And so what would happen when a leper obviously was unclean, and he had to come to the priest and take two birds, and he would kill the one and drain its blood, and he would take the other bird that is alive and dip it in the blood of the bird that he killed, and the priest would now sprinkle that on the leper and pronounce him clean. It was done for things like the tabernacle and the temple, but even more specifically for priests. The blood of the sacrifice was now sprinkled on them to set them apart for service to God. And it's not insignificant and without meaning that Peter would go on to say that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Again, referring to the sprinkling of blood. And then lastly, it was used to solidify a covenant. Exodus chapter 24, the sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood solidified the covenant that God was now making with Israel through Moses. And he says, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made for you. Now, let me ask you, does that not sound familiar? What does Jesus do when he establishes a new covenant at the Lord's Supper? This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. A new covenant in my blood. The fact is, we were all lepers. We were all unclean. And what a leper had to do when they were leprous is they had, when people approached them, they had to shout, unclean, unclean, so that people would know and stay away. But the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, we no longer cry unclean, unclean. But Peter will go on to say, we declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We get to proclaim salvation through the blood of Jesus. This introduction is filled with incredible motivation and inspiration to help us live differently as a result of being a stranger or foreigner, to face trials in this life, to realize there's an inheritance. He talks about hope later on in this chapter, and we now have a new hope, a living hope, a new reality, if I can use those words. And it's not just a hope that can cause us to just grin and bear it. That's not biblical hope. That's not spiritual hope. We don't just kind of grind it out in this life, but we have a hope that invigorates us. It shapes the way we think. It shapes the way we live. It animates my life. It brings me to a new reality. I trust God's story. And just briefly before I close, I want you to think for a second about who wrote this letter. Peter. Someone who knows about trials, someone who knows about being chosen and yet knows about failure. He vowed he would never deny Jesus, and yet what does he do? Three times he denies that he even knows who Jesus is. Grace, forgiveness, being chosen again, perhaps, if you want to use that word by Jesus. And guess what? The rest is history. He's not this defeated, you know, individual. He is victorious. He is chosen. He is now shaped. He is now used. He's now sanctified. And he is a tool that is now used to proclaim salvation to thousands of people. But don't you think that mercy and forgiveness did not motivate Peter? The fact that he was chosen, the fact that he was washed in the blood, he was redeemed, he was purchased, he was a lost sheep, he was brought back. All of these are themes that you find in the book of Peter. And he was chosen not to save his own skin, but to save so many people around him. And so are we called to do that. And perhaps knowing all of this, that's why Peter will write in chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance. May it multiply. May it achieve maximum capacity. You know, what an encouragement it is for us to realize that God has got us. His grace will help us. It will restore us. It will help us to stand firm. We are his. We trust the story. Yes, we're reminded this morning we're strangers, we're exiled, we're chosen, we're set apart, we're sprinkled, but we're different. And I want you to take some time this week just to read through these passages. Read through this first introduction, first few verses of Peter, and think about your new reality in Christ. And I pray this morning that each one of us will grasp how incredible it really is that we will be used by him. Again, that we are foreigners, we are aliens, we are strangers, we're chosen, we're set apart, we're sprinkled, and that causes us to live differently, to be shaped into a new reality. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, our new home, our inheritance in heaven, is our new reality as well. I love you. We pray for you. It's just been great to spend some time together and just focus on our new reality. Amen. Take care. Love you.